He is our everything. And you can sit down. Whether I tell you or not, you're going to. So, but it's great to see you. It's great to gather. And Jesus is why we gather. I was thinking about it this morning. And actually, when we prayed as a worship team, and just that this, what Gary mentioned, this is the first day of the week, the day the Lord rose. And because he lives, we live. And that is reason enough right there to be joyous every day of your life, to be peaceful. Hey, death is swallowed up in victory. So anyway, we're here to worship the risen one, the one who conquered death and rose again. And you can take your Bible and turn to Hebrews 11. And before we get right into it, I want to just go to him. Lord, even as we remember that you're the resurrected one, never to die again. Death is swallowed up in victory. And you are all we need right now. Everything else, everything we have means nothing if you're not the one thing. And I praise you that you are our Alpha and Omega, our everything. And Lord, even right now, as we bow before you, we ask that you would clear the clutter out of our minds and hearts, and maybe some here who need to have the sin cleared out and come to you for the first time, to come in faith and be saved. Oh, we thank you that whoever calls on you will not be disappointed. And we invite you now by your Holy Spirit to work in our lives. Lord, we pray for a couple of dear friends of our congregation. Pray for Luis as he is nearing that day when he will be with you. And I thank you for his life. I thank you for his testimony. I thank you for the way he has finished these last, almost 3 years, just walking with you and honoring you and proclaiming you. And Lord, I pray special comfort for him and Pat and their whole family as he's getting real close to that day when he'll be whisked right into your presence. To be absent from this body is to be at home from the Lord, at home with the Lord. We thank you for that. Thank you for that gospel that he's proclaimed so faithfully. And then I thank you for Georgine, and I pray in her health crisis that you would be especially real to her and her family. I thank you for her faithfulness over decades in this city, this region, to point people to you. And we pray that you would heal her and raise her up. I thank you that she's turned a corner, and we're grateful for that. But we pray that you would, in a special way, touch her and heal her. And then, Lord, as we pause and open your word, give us hearts that tremble at your word, eyes that see, and ears that hear, because faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Amen. Yeah, I was going to mention that Luis is getting real close, and Georgine had a real life-threatening health crisis this week, but she's on the mend, it looks like, and so, but be praying for Georgine Rice I think most of you know Donna's sister and just a great friend of this congregation. Luis texted me Saturday or Sunday and just wanted to express love to this congregation, and I so appreciate him. And as I think about these ones that have faithfully proclaimed his word and faithfully walked with him, it's a reminder to all of us to take each day at a time and use it to the utmost for his glory. We're going to have a child dedication at the second service. First one in a while, because when we were kind of constrained and during COVID, you know, I can't hug each baby. You say, Scott, you never hugged each baby. Well, I know, but we're going to have a child dedication at the 11 o'clock service. And I just want you guys to know you can watch it online. Or you can just step back in. It'll be right at the early part of the service. So you can come on in and watch if you want. But eight couples are coming to bring their kids. And, you know, it's a parental dedication. And this is special. It's, we got some Go workers. We've got a couple of sets of cousins. And every child is special. You know, every birth is so special. It's fitting that we be looking at faith, biblical faith. Faith in God, faith in Christ, because I think the deepest longing of every parent who knows Jesus Christ is that your kids will know him, him to know his life eternal. Follow me, Jesus said. And so it's fitting that we talk today. I mean, that's where we're at in Hebrews. That's the way the Lord works, it seems to me. You pick the Bible up and it speaks right to life. But the walk, the day by day, step by step walk of faith, follow me. Oh, you pray that your kids will come to know him and hence follow him and walk with him. Children are a great blessing. I mean, I was thinking back over the hundreds of times we've had flowers on the pulpit when we used to do that to celebrate, you know, children's births, and how often I've quoted that 127th Psalm. Children are a gift from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a delight. It's a blessing. When children are born, it's a momentous occasion. I'll never forget our first of five, you know, the Lord blessed us with when Katie was born. And I might forget some details. Chris can tell me just about everything. She was a little more involved, I think. She can tell me what time of the night, what time of the day, you know. But I still remember the joy. It is a momentous, and it's miraculous. Birth. I remember all I could say is, praise the Lord. I was there. I mean, before my era, a lot of times it was just the guys out in the waiting room. And some of you guys remember that, you know, and just passing out cigars or whatever. And it was a big deal to be there. And it is a miracle. I mean, I had never seen anything like it. I mean, the only births in my life, when I was 6 years old, my brother was born. And mom just went to the hospital and came home with a smaller stomach, and I had a little baby boy to play with, you know. And I remember our first year of marriage, we got a call about 1 o'clock in the morning, on Sunday morning, actually, from my sister Janine. And she said, could you come? And it was in the middle of one of these ice storms, you know, that we just had. I mean, it was ice everywhere. And she said, could you come and take me to the hospital? Roger's sick. And Roger was sick as a dog. He had stomach flu and he was laying on the floor. And so, yeah, I said, sure. So then we got out and scraped off the ice and slipped and slid our way over to her house and their house. And and slipped and slid down to Good Samaritan. Trucks going the wrong way on the freeway. It was an adventure. And I was getting there in the old Volkswagen as fast as I could. And Janine was in the back seat of the bug. Not a good place to give birth. And she's better or faster than Chris, you know, my wife. And so she was saying, hurry, but slow down, you know. And anyway, we got her there. And 45 minutes later, you know, Jill Arzee, Mike's wife, was born into the world. And, you know, so these are momentous times. You don't forget them. Image bearers. Every human being created in the image of God. I remember that every time I could not restrain myself, even if I'd wanted to. And we were, you know, five kids over 11 years later, I remember saying, praise the Lord again. And the same doctor had been there at each birth. He barely got there sometimes, but he was there each time. And that was a new record even in those days. I mean, they wrote him up in the hospital letter that he was there. But when you're there, you just think, wow, this is miraculous. The scripture says, Jesus said this when he pulled his guys together. John 16:21, whenever a woman is in travail, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she remembers the anguish no more. For joy that a child has been born into the world. And you remember he said that in connection with saying, I told you I'm leaving and you will have sorrow. The world will rejoice, but you will be sorrowful, but you'll see me again. And he was speaking of his resurrection and the victory that he was going to, even though he was going to go through the suffering and sorrow. And they would be sorrowful. But he cheered them up, if you will, with the resurrection. And then is when he said, hey, you know, it's like when a woman is in travail. There's pain, there's anguish. Genesis 3, we've been seeing it. It's real. But when the baby's born, you forget about it, it says. She remembers the anguish no more for joy that a child has been born into the world. It is not only momentous, it's joyous. And you stop and think, don't you? When a baby's born, parents, wow, I've been entrusted with a life. What really counts? What do I want for her or him? What do I want? What do I want to teach them about life and death and eternity and priorities, and attitudes and actions, values and goals and lifestyle? Well, our text, Hebrews 11, verse 5, addresses such matters. It's not a stretch at all to say when you open the Bible, you're looking at God's wisdom, God's word, on what really counts. What am I here for? Life, death, eternity, values, priorities, goals. What do you want to teach your kids? And those of you who aren't parents, I'm talking to you. I'm talking to me. I'm talking to whoever. As we let God's word speak to us. By faith, verse 5, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Enoch, the walk of faith. We've looked at faith. We've looked at faith in its essence. We've looked, because the text teaches us about faith, taking God at his word, trusting him, relying on him, depending on his word, leaning into the Lord, leaning on his word. And so we've looked at last week, Abel, the sacrifice of faith. Today, Enoch, the walk of faith. He's the seventh generation from Adam. And there's not a lot of ink spilled on Enoch. Four verses in the Old Testament, and three, if you count, and you should, the genealogy of our Lord. He's mentioned in that once in Luke 3, and he's mentioned in Jude, and he's given as an example of faith here in verse 5. There may not be a lot of ink, but there's a lot of instruction. Just look at the verse with me, very simply. By faith, Enoch was taken up so he should not see death. He was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Enoch was raptured. He was just taken up. You say, are you sure? He said it three times in one sentence. He's one of only two men in the whole Bible. Enoch and Elijah. By the way, there's a whole generation that are going to be taken up. We might be part of that generation. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the testimony, the witness, that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Without faith, verse 6, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. He was taken up. He was pleasing to God. And he is linked, this example of faith, Enoch, is linked with what I often think of as the most, well, I think it is the most famous verse of chapter 11. And there's a lot of, this is a rich chapter, but verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And Enoch pleased God. So he is tied, and we're going to actually look at that together, Lord willing, next week. I mean, there's a lot to see here. And then not only was he taken up and he knew that God was pleased, he was in communion with God. He obtained the testimony. We've been seeing this. But he also did not see. Did you see it there? So that he should not see death. You know, the book of Hebrews has already said, chapter 2, verse 9, that Jesus tasted death for every one of us. So that we don't have to see death. We're going to die physically unless the Lord raptures us. But we don't go through death. The second death has no power over us. And so he came, Hebrews 2 goes on and says, remember verse 14 and 15, that he set us free from the fear of death, to which we'd been subject to slavery. People are trying to milk everything they can out of life. And the more you just live life for yourself and for your bucket list and that kind of stuff, the less satisfied you are. And there's a spiral of chaos when you think of life under the shadow of the death that's coming. And that's the way people without God live. And it's tragic. But Jesus didn't see death. Death is a defeated foe. That's why I said, this is Resurrection Day, the first day of the week, and we should celebrate all the time that death is a defeated foe. Jesus Christ conquered death. He died, and he'll never die again. Because I live, you shall live also. Oh, I hope you know him. I look around at this crowd, and I say, do you know him? And I look at you on live stream, and I say, do you know him? Has he died in your place? Have you laid hold of that by faith? For by grace we've been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works that any man should boast. No. He gave us his Son, and he opens the eyes, our eyes, to the beauty of his Son. And today you can be born again through faith in Jesus Christ, and you won't see death. Now, just as Abel was the sacrifice of faith and drove us right back. In fact, every verse in Hebrews 11 has driven us back to where? Genesis, the beginning. So turn back to Genesis chapter 5, because Enoch drives us back to the history of Enoch. What do we know about this man, Enoch, who was taken up, was pleasing to God, and did not see death? Somebody was just enjoying with me Cain and Abel and the story and what we learned regarding Abel's faith last week. And I thought back to the first time that I taught through Genesis was when Paul Williams said, and it was 1972, he said, "Would you teach the fifth graders, Scott?" And I said, "Well, I won't go into it." I said, "I'll pray about it." I'm going into it now. I said I'd pray about it, but I had no intention of teaching fifth graders. "I'll pray about it." That's a sanctified way to say no. And the Lord pressed on. I did pray about it and made the mistake of praying about it. And I'm so glad I did. Anyway, what a joy. And I think of some who are teaching our kids right now, pray for them. And I think of some of you who have invested in fifth graders for years. And boy, there's a value in teaching kids. And I taught the fourth and fifth graders, and they handed me the book of Genesis and said, "Here," and a little pamphlet. And I learned so much from these early chapters of Genesis. And children can understand these things. Jesus said we need to be like children in our walk of faith, didn't he? You come to Christ and you grow in Christ, and it's not rocket science. Well, anyway, Enoch. Abel was chapter 4. Enoch is chapter 5. Let me give you a little context. We saw Cain and Abel last week in chapter 4. And after Cain murdered Abel, then the rest of chapter 4 traces the line of Cain down to the seventh generation. And then chapter 5, well, let's pick it up at the end of 4, verse 25. Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. For she said, "God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him." And to Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And chapter 5 expands on that. There's a replacement for Abel. The two lines, the line of Cain, don't go the way of Cain, and the line of Abel. And Seth replaces, and Eve says, "God has given me a replacement." Now, no child can be replaced. I'm sure she would be the first to tell you, but you understand what's happening here. And then chapter 5 traces not the line of Cain now, but the line of Seth. And men are calling, they began to call on the name of the Lord. It's a different kind of line here, and it will become the line of Christ. And the Bible is never far from that. I'm promising you, Satan, that the seed of the woman is going to bruise your head as you bruise his heel. Romans 16 says, soon the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. Jesus Christ has been promised in chapter 3 of Genesis, and now he's giving, and the Bible is always tying these things together. So what you have in chapter 5 Let's read it. This is the book of the generation of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and he blessed them and named them man in the day when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness. Mark that. According to his image, and named him Seth. Now, a couple things just in passing. The whole book of Genesis is built around this idea of the generations. It's going to tell us where we came from, and he tells in there 10 different times. I mean, look back at chapter 2, verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and earth when they were created. My Bible, in English, kind of puts it a little bit softer to just kind of, this is the account of the heaven. But literally, these are the generations of the heavens and earth. And then he's recounting what happened again. He tells you again what happened. And here you have now the generations of Adam. And he's going to go from there to what happened. Look over at chapter 6, verse 9. These are the records of the generations of Noah. We're getting to Noah very quick on page numbers, okay? And in each case, 10 different times in Genesis, he does this. And so anybody that's read it with an analysis sees, wow, he repeats this genealogical emphasis 10 times. And so you can see what he's doing. And we'll see it. Well, we won't because we're not studying Genesis. But you can trace that down if you want to. Chapter 10, chapter 25, and etc. 10 times, but only once. Look back at our text again. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Only once does he use the phrase, the book of the generations of Adam. Uniquely. And actually, only one other time in the Bible is this used. People say, oh, these genealogies and stuff, you know. Only one other time in the Bible, and you don't need to turn there, but I think you know. I'm turning there. I'm to the first page of the New Testament, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. I have to think that there's significance there. The New Testament opens with the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Now, in that case, instead of saying who was born into Jesus, he looks back to where Jesus, this God-man, God became man. And so he traces backwards, but really, significantly, the first verse of the New Testament is what? What's the New Testament all about? Well, it unfolds what happened. And Jesus said, you got to be born again. And so we are born into Jesus, and the whole New Testament is a record of what happened from there. So it looks back and looks forward. But I just suggest that to you because it's just like there was two lines, the line of Cain and the line of Abel, there are two lines today. The genealogy, the book of the genealogy of Adam, and the book of the genealogy of the last Adam. As in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. These things are summaries, are they not, of what the Bible is all about? Have you been born a second time into the last Adam? Romans 5, 1 Corinthians 15 underlines this. The first Adam became a life-giving soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. 1 Corinthians 15. So anyway, I suggest these things to you. But then notice too, look at, I got to get back to Genesis 5. Look too at verse 1. God created man. He made Adam in the likeness of God. But the record of this, rest of this, verse 3, Adam had lived 130 years. He had relations with his wife Eve, and she became the father of a son in his own likeness. Don't miss that. I hear people all the time, Christians, even leading Christians, talk about the fact that we're all children of God and God loves us all, and just this vague talk. Don't miss these major distinctions in the scripture. Everyone born into Adam is not specifically created like Adam was in the image of God. Yes, we are image bearers. Yes, praise God, every human is infinitely valuable. And yes, whoever you are today, let me tell you, life is valuable because it's a gift from God and you've been created in the image of God. But we've been born into the likeness of Adam, notice verse 3, according to his image. I don't want to overstate that, but I don't want to neglect it either. Every one of us, when we have kids, we think, oh, what do I want for them? And then we find out they're not little angels, right? There's a challenge, as you say, seek to teach them. And I'm going to be challenging these young parents at Second Service to, you know, teach your child to him by example and instruction. But these little kids are made in the image of their old man. And so don't you see that, parents? You think, where did that come from? And then you go, huh. Well, anyway, don't miss that. Well, look what happens then. Adam gave, you know, he named him Seth. And then the days of Adam, verse 4, after he became the father of Seth, were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Then Seth lived 105 years, became the father of Enosh. Then Seth lived 807 years after he became the father of Enosh. He had other sons and daughters, so all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Verse 11, and he died. Verse 14, and he died. He goes through eight times, and he died, and he died. And he died. Death reigns. The scientists can't figure it out. What's this aging process? Why can't we just reverse it? And he died. The wages of sin is death. The day you eat of that tree, Adam, you'll die. You might live 900 years. And they did prior to the flood messing everything up. And when they were still so much closer to the right genetics and things, things have gone downhill. But he died. He died. Death reigns. But there's an exception. Verse 21. Verse 20. Verse 19. Now let's read the whole chapter again. No. Jared lived 800 years, verse 19, after he became the father of Enoch. And he had other kids. And Enoch, verse 21, lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. And he had other kids, other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch died. No. And he walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. He got the testimony that he was pleasing to God before he was being taken up, and then God took him up. Three times, Hebrews underlines. And here we have the exception in this long list of, and he died, and he died, and he died. Enoch walked with God, verse 22. And if you missed it, verse 24. Enoch walked with God. That's why I entitled this message, The Walk of Faith. You might have been wondering from verse 5 of Hebrews, what's he calling it the walk of faith for? Why not faith that pleases God or, you know? But because when we go back to the history, the standout thing, when men began to call on the name of the Lord, and by the way, don't think this was the godly, godly, godly line. No. This chapter 5 is leading to who? Well, if you glance over at the end of it, Noah. But this is the line God preserved to bring forth the seed of the woman. All of us can trace our lineage back to Noah and back to Enoch, because men were calling on the name of the Lord, some, but this is an ungodly list, and it gets worse, to where God says next chapter, I'm going to have to judge the whole world and start over. So anyway, I just say, Enoch walked with God in an ungodly day. By the way, before we leave that, look at verse 22. Then Enoch walked with God after he had Methuselah. 65 years in, his wife gave birth to Methuselah, and it says, then Enoch walked with God. The grammar there does not insist that that's when he began his walk, but it doesn't disallow it either. And it's significant to me, because whether or not that's the case, haven't you seen that? Boy, I have. I've led men to Christ because they brought their kid to me saying, could you dedicate him, pastor, reverend, you know? At death and at birth, we tend to say, can you say some words or whatever? And I remember distinctly a guy bringing me, he and his wife, and I'd never met him before, and he came up after a child dedication. He said, we've got this little one. I said, I rejoiced with them. And he said, we'd like to dedicate our son. And I said, great, let's get together, have coffee. And he said, okay. And I still remember seeing him come to know Jesus Christ. He started to think about what really counts. He started to think about what he really wants for this book. So I've seen that countless times. It's been true in my own life. And I already told you it's true in your life. When you have a child, you start thinking about things. Well, anyway, Enoch walked with God, and he didn't just sprint. Look at it. He walked with God 300 years. Anybody here walked that long with the Lord? It wasn't a sprint. The Christian life, walk of faith, is not just a little blitz. You get excited for a while. No. Real walk of faith lasts. And those who wait on the Lord are like eagles. And they'll run and not get tired, and they'll walk and not grind to a halt. They'll walk and not become weary. So there's a lot here for us. He walked with God for 300 years. And I'm talking to you young parents today. Have you had a child? Are you walking with God? Is he your priority? Do you want your kids' priorities to be your priorities? Money, career, pleasure? No, you really don't. Now, I'm not saying that's yours, but if the shoe fits, wear it. No, these things are pauses for God to get a hold of us. And 65 years in, Enoch said, wow, Methuselah. And I don't emphasize that he's the oldest guy that ever lived and stuff. The Bible, you can do the homework. But we're after Enoch's faith here. And Enoch walked with God. Now, let me just say, Enoch walked with God in an ungodly day. Jude 14 tells us. He walked with God, and it pleased God, and he walked with God by faith. And I'm just going to leave those others alone right now, and we'll look at this third one. He walked by faith, because that's what Hebrews points us to. But I will say this. Glance over there. Look at Jude 14 for just a second. We'll probably come back to this. But Jude 14 is where we have two other verses. And I think that's the end of it, as our instruction on Enoch. But he's warning about false teachers. He's warning about the way of Cain. It's a tough little letter. And in verse 14, he said, about these ungodly false teachers, etc., Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones." By the way, Enoch, seventh generation from Adam, prior to the flood, prophesied of the coming of the Lord, the second coming of the Lord. The Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of their ungodly deeds which they've done in an ungodly way and all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Why would I say he lived in an ungodly day? Because Jude tells us four times, ungodly, ungodly, ungodly. Don't dream that God isn't able to help you raise your kids and walk with God in 2021 because it's never been so bad. No, praise God, we can walk with God in an ungodly day. And our day is an ungodly day. I shudder the same as you when I turn the news on. But then when I open my Bible, I find my soul restored because I know who's really in charge. Well, to walk with God is to walk by faith. That's where we're going to spend our time the rest of this. And actually, let me just suggest two Old Testament texts. Well, you can turn to one of them, Jeremiah. But Amos, I'll just, Jeremiah 2, you can turn there. The walk with God is a walk by faith. Faith is taking God at his word. To believe God is to believe what he says, okay? And Amos says, chapter 3, if you're taking notes, verse 3, "Do two men walk together unless they have made an appointment, an agreement?" When you walk with someone, there's this thought of harmonious camaraderie, communion, to walk with God. He said, listen, do two men even walk together unless they are in agreement, unless they've come to an agreement? Here's where we're going. So that's a principle. And then Jeremiah 2, there's a couple, three negative ones that I just want you to see in the Old Testament before we move further. Chapter 2, verse 13 is a verse that, verse 13, just every time I read it, I just shudder because it so describes the situation in Jeremiah's day and perhaps the situation, not perhaps, the situation in our day. "My people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." People, you've forsaken the living water and you're getting a bunch of stale, failed water over here in your little cistern and it's not even staying there. It's breaking and leaking out. That's Jeremiah's theme, really. And what a theme for our day. Oh, Christian, if you're looking anywhere but Christ, the living water, you're looking at a broken cistern. But that's what is happening in Jeremiah's day. But what I'm after is their walk. Verse 5, "Because they forsook the Lord," look at verse 5, "they walked, they went far from me. Thus says the Lord, what injustice did your fathers find in me, that they went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty?" Oh, to walk after, away from the Lord is to walk after emptiness, and to walk after emptiness is to become empty. And I know people all up and down my neighborhood, don't you? And at your office, who are empty because they're following after emptiness. And I know Christians who are joyous and spirit-filled because they're following after God. They're walking with God. Verse 8, he says the same thing. "They've walked after things that did not profit." I turn over to chapter 7. Chapter 7. And I'll just simply say, read the whole chapter this afternoon. But look at verse 23. "This is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I'll be your God, and you'll be my people, and you will walk in all the way which I command you, that it may be well with you. Walk with me, follow me." This is always the message of Scripture. Faith takes him at his word, obeys his commands, walks with him. Yet they did not obey, verse 24, or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and in the stubbornness of their evil heart and went backward and not forward. What an indictment. People are walking backwards because they're walking away from the Lord. They're not listening. They're not heeding his word. Well, let me quickly turn to the New Testament. Turn to Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians. The walk with God is described in the New Testament. I'm going to give you a quick, and I mean quick, sevenfold description. We'll come back and take a look at some of this. But there are seven descriptions of what it means to walk with God. The walk of faith. The walk of faith is walking in newness of life, Romans 6. You rise up out of the waters of baptism. Your faith unites you with Christ, and you begin your Christian life. And we celebrated last week when two confessed him. And you walk in newness of life. We're new creatures in Christ. We have a new walk. But then I'm going to give you five more, really six, more principles right out of the book of Ephesians, and I'll just suggest them to you, and then we'll look at the last one because it kind of repeats the first one again. The walk of faith and the whole rest of Ephesians, after he describes our salvation for three chapters, turn to chapter 4, verse 1, and there are five, and yes, a sixth. So there are, I'm giving you seven. You walk in newness of life. It's a new lifestyle. To walk is day by day, step by step, walking with him. And Ephesians 1, or chapter 4, verse 1, says, after telling us the gospel, and he kind of closes chapter 3 with like, amen. Now to him who's able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for every generation, forever and ever. Amen. You could think, I'm done. But then he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Walk worthily, walk worthy of who you are. You're a new creature in Christ. Walk that way. Walk no longer like you used to, verse 17. Therefore I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. We've been called out of darkness into light. And we don't walk the way we used to walk. Our lifestyle changes. Chapter 5, verse 1. Walk in love. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. The walk of faith is a walk worthy of who you are. It's a walk no longer like the Gentiles who don't know God walk. It's walking in love like Christ loved you and gave himself up for you. And look at verse 8. You were formerly darkness. Now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. That, by the way, is the Christian life in a nutshell. You were darkness. Now you're light. Walk in the light, in holiness, in purity. God wants us to walk in a way that's pleasing to him. In the light. And finally, verse 15, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Walk in wisdom. Now I say five, and we'll come back and glance at those, but I want to say there's a sixth thought here. He says, and he uses this, he doesn't use the word walk, but it is the characteristic word he's been using. You can outline Ephesians around it. And he says, walk in wisdom, verse 15, making the most of the opportunity. And don't get drunk with wine, verse 18, but be filled with the Spirit. And the seventh walk is where we'll close. walk in the Spirit. When I tell you, and when a Christian book or some pulpit harangues, you know, walk the way you ought to walk, walk in a new way, walk worthy of who you are, walk no longer like you used to walk, walk in love, is the Christian life just a bunch of do this, do this, do this? Don't you start to feel a little bit overwhelmed? I do. I tried to walk, but I stumbled. I'm trying to walk, but if it's just walk, 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 but it isn't. He said, Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit. You see, the Christian life is hard. In fact, it's not hard. It's impossible. Walk as he walked. A lot of people think of Christianity as that way. You just kind of look at Jesus and try to act like he acted. And you get depressed and discouraged if you're honest. And if you're not, if you say, yeah, I'm walking like he walked, then you're prideful. One way or the other, it's kind of a losing proposition. It's not just hard, it's impossible to live the Christian life. He didn't leave us on our own. He said, I'm going to give you another one just like me. And so the Christian life is the dynamic of coming to him helpless and being born of the Spirit. And then he says, I've put my Spirit, don't even leave town until the Holy Spirit comes. And the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. And the Christian life, Paul says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Galatians 2:20. You see, the Christian life is not us trying to grit it out, but walking with God is walking in the Spirit. And he says, you walk in the Spirit and you won't carry out the desires of the flesh. And he closes that whole passage in Galatians 5 by saying, if you live by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit. Verse 25 of Galatians 5. So let me try to tie this together, and I hope you'll come back for next time because we want to unfold more of this. But I'll simply say this. The walk of faith, the walk that pleases God, walking with God in an ungodly day is not something that you and I can just do through resolve. It's something that we do through surrender, through saying, Lord, I can't save myself. You're going to have to save me. That's the first point of faith. You come as a sinner, brokenhearted for your sin, and you say, Lord, save me. And then your walk is a continuation of that. Lord, I can't live for you today in my own strength. Jesus said, listen, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Apart from me, you can do pretty good. No, he didn't say that. He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Abide in me and let my word abide in you and you'll bear much fruit. Walk in the Spirit. And far from doing the deeds of the flesh, you'll bear the fruit of the Spirit. And parents, you can actually lead your kids by example. They can see the love, the joy, the peace of Jesus Christ in the home and in the marriage. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Oh, we need to depend on him day by day. And so as he unfolds this truth about faith, he says, you know, faith, you can't please God without faith. You got to come through a blood sacrifice. You can't come with the best you can offer God. You come through the blood of Jesus Christ, like Abel did. And you walk with God the same way Enoch did, by faith. By faith. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Father, how we praise you that you not only provided the initial salvation, but you provide the power source. We can't live this way on our own. But you gave your Son to die for us and your Spirit to live in us. And amazingly, we can walk with you in the power of your Spirit. We can please you. We can have communion with you. We praise you for Enoch, the exception to the rule in the Old Testament. And we praise you for those who encourage us today as we look around and see people walking in the Spirit. The love, the joy, the peace, the fruit of the Spirit that is produced by the Spirit of Christ. We praise you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.